Welcome to Gospel Truth with Andrew Womack, a teaching ministry that focuses on God's unconditional love and grace. And now, here's Andrew.
Welcome to our Tuesday's broadcast of the Gospel Truth. Today I'm continuing and reaching near the conclusion of my teaching on You've Already Got It. This is my sixth week of dealing with this. And this week specifically, I'm talking about the problem is our unbelief. And I've started yesterday out of Matthew chapter 17, reading an instance where Jesus came down off the Mount of Transfiguration with three of His disciples. And when He came to the rest of His disciples and the multitude, there was a huge turmoil being made because a man whose son was demon-possessed and he had some kind of a seizure disorder, he had tried to get the disciples to cast the demon out and they couldn't do it. And yesterday I spent most of the program talking about Matthew chapter 17 and verse 17, where Jesus responded to His disciples and said, "O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him hither to me." In other words, Jesus wasn't pleased with the disciples' inability to meet this need, and He's not pleased with our inability to represent Him today. He said believers would lay hands on the sick and they would recover and do all of these miraculous things. And the average quote-unquote believer today isn't much of a believer. They aren't doing many miracles. I don't say that to condemn anybody, but I do say it to motivate us that we need to go on and be everything that God wants us to be, not only for our benefit, but so that we could represent Him properly to the world. And so the next verse, verse 18 says, "And Jesus rebuked the devil, and he departed out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour." Now, I'm going to go on beyond that, but I want to just turn over to Mark's account, because Mark's account gives more detail of how Jesus cast the demon out of this boy. So let's go back to Mark chapter 9 and in verse 19, and this is where Jesus responded to the inability of His disciples to meet this need. "And He answered him and said, O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him unto me. And they brought him unto him, and when he saw him," this is talking about the boy who had these demons, "saw him, straightway the spirit tear him, and he fell on the ground and wallowed foaming. And he asked his father, how long is it ago since this came unto him? And he said, of a child. And oftentimes it hath cast him into the fire and often into the waters to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us." Now this man had faith, and that's why he brought his son to Jesus. But the disciples had been trying to cast the demon out. It didn't work. Now they brought the boy to Jesus. And when the boy saw Jesus, he fell on the ground and these demons were taking control of him. And the father's faith was beginning to waver. And he said, "If you can do anything." That's not a strong statement of faith. That reveals that he was wavering in his faith. He says, "If you can do anything, have compassion on us." And look at Jesus' response. Jesus said unto him, "If you can believe, all things are possible to him that believe." In other words, the Lord wasn't going to accept total responsibility for this. There needed to be a response of faith from that father and child. Now, the child was young and he was completely possessed by these demons. And so if the person you're praying for is in a situation where he can't respond, then there needs to be somebody in a position of authority in his life who does respond, an intercessor. And Jesus said, "If you can believe, all things are possible." Boy, that is a powerful truth. I could minister on that for hours and hours, because this is an area that a lot of people make mistakes in. They just assume that if it's God's will and they believe, then they don't even take into account the person who is receiving. But Jesus wasn't going to accept all of that responsibility. Instead of just turning around and saying, "Well, I can believe and so I'll do it." No, He turned right around and He says, "If you can believe, it's not just up to me. You have to believe." And here's the father's response. It says, "And straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe. Help thou my unbelief." You know, this father humbled himself. And instead, he was trying to put this all off on Jesus, like, "It's your fault. Why don't you do something? If you can do anything, do something. Jesus basically rebuked him and says, it's not just up to me. You've got to believe. And the father, instead of, you know, bristling and resisting what Jesus had to say, he humbled himself and he says, I do believe. Help my unbelief. And he admitted that he was struggling in this. You know, God knows everything about us. It's amazing how sometimes we try and fool God, and yet God knows everything you're thinking. If you've got unbelief, if you're struggling in an area, you might as well just admit it. You don't amplify it. You don't focus on it. You don't just camp there. But God knows what you're going through, and he doesn't mind you telling him that, you know, you're struggling, you got unbelief. This is a great prayer to say, Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. Now, some people, the way that they teach faith would say that if you have unbelief, then you don't have faith. If there is the slightest hint of unbelief, then you aren't truly believing God. And yet, how did Jesus respond when he said that? It just said that Jesus saw the people come running together. He rebuked the foul spirit, saying unto him, Thou dumb and deaf spirit, I charge thee, come out of him and enter no more into him. And the spirit cried and rent him sore and came out of him. And he was as one dead, insomuch that many said he is dead. But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. And when he was come into the house, his disciples asked him privately, saying, Why could not we cast him out? So how did Jesus respond to this statement that I believe, but I got unbelief also? He didn't say, now wait a minute, if there's any unbelief, you aren't believing, you're wrong, change. No, Jesus just went ahead and accepted that and took his faith and ministered to him. So here is a radical thought, and this is what I'm going to be focusing on the rest of the week, is that you can believe and yet have unbelief at the same time. And these two forces basically cancel each other out. Now here's the significance of that. There have been people who, say for instance in the area of healing, have tried to believe God for their healing. And they do believe, and they've got faith, and they demonstrate it and act on it. And yet, they never see the desired result. I'm sure that most people have seen somebody who tried to believe God for their healing and died. And it brings confusion, and people say, well, man, I thought they were believing. But we just think that if we believe, that that automatically is going to produce results. This shows that you can believe and disbelieve at the same time. And if you do that, your unbelief cancels out your faith. It's like if I had a weight here in front of me, you could hook a horse up to that weight that would exert enough force and power to move that weight. But if I had a horse of equal strength and power pulling in the opposite direction at the same time, you could have tremendous power being released, but the net effect would be that the weight wouldn't move because the forces counterbalance each other. That's the way it is. You can believe God, and if you didn't have this opposing force of faith, I mean unbelief over here that was counterbalancing your faith, then your faith, little mustard seed amount of faith, would be enough to move this problem. But we have unbelief that negates it. It cancels it out. It's an opposing force. And this is really important to me because there have been times that I've ministered to other people. There's times that I've seen people and I could see their faith. I knew there was faith and yet they didn't get the right result. And you know what that tends to do? It makes you think, well, faith doesn't always work. And it raises questions about, I know this person was believing God. Matter of fact, I can give instances where I know I was believing God. I know I was believing God. And yet I didn't get the right results. And it brings confusion. And if you don't get these questions answered, then what it'll do, it'll make you back off of your stance of faith and think, well, faith doesn't always work because I know I was believing God and it didn't manifest and didn't get the right results. This has really helped me when I understood that I had faith, but when I look back at it, I also had unbelief. And that unbelief negated, diluted, canceled my faith. Now, I can understand that, and I can accept that, and that answers my questions, and it motivates me to get rid of this unbelief and purify my faith so that just this little bit of mustard seed amount of faith is enough to keep things going. You know, there was a girl, I've mentioned this before, but I was dating this girl when I was drafted, and we had thought about marriage, but I never did officially propose. But anyway, when I was in Vietnam, she died, or she went into the hospital, and the parents contacted the Red Cross and said we were engaged. It wasn't really true. It wasn't official, but that's what they said. And because of that, I got an emergency leave from Vietnam. I came home, and I was with this girl when she died. She hemorrhaged. She had leukemia, and she hemorrhaged and literally strangled on her own blood. And I was with her when that happened, and we stood there for hours praying for her to be raised from the dead. And they literally had the security come in and drag us out. And 4 days later at her funeral, we stood and tried to believe God for her healing. And you know what? It devastated not only me, but a lot of people. And the reason it devastated is because we believed. We had elders of the church come and anoint her with oil and pray for her. We stood and told people that she was going to be healed. She stood in front of 10,000 people at a stadium and gave a testimony about how God was healing her of leukemia. And she believed. And there was faith present. And you know what? That just rocked my world. It rocked a lot of people's world. And many people associated with that, after they saw that this girl was believing God and yet she died, they just basically have backed off and they don't believe God for those miraculous things. They believe it can happen, but they believe that we have no control and you can't count on it. It's just God is sovereign and He heals who He wants to. But you know what? By the grace of God, I said no. I know that God did not kill this girl. And I didn't understand. But now that I look back at it, I could spend 2 or 3 days worth of my television program telling you reasons why our faith, we did have faith, but why it didn't produce the right results. And there were major problems that we were made. We were under this teaching that God puts things on you to teach you something. And this girl literally asked God to give her leukemia so that she could glorify God. That's just not smart. I'm not critical of her. I'm the one that taught her that. It was teaching that I brought home from a conference. So I'm not mad at her, critical of her. I'm not mad at myself. But I'm saying we did a lot of things wrong. We didn't understand the power of our words. We just did. I could, like I said, spend an hour or two telling you all of the things I've learned that we did wrong. We had faith. We were believing God, but our faith was overwhelmed by the doubt and the unbelief that came through ignorance that we had. We didn't know anything, and because of it, a girl died that it was not God's will. And see, because I kept holding on to the fact that I know faith works, what's the deal? And God has now shown me this opposing force, and I've started dealing with it. Because of that, I've gone on, and I've seen people healed of leukemia. I had a neighbor in Lamar, Colorado, who had leukemia, and they brought this woman to me. She was in her 60s at the time, and they brought her to me for prayer. And I was able to tell her the things that I learned through that experience with this other girl. And I was able to tell her the things that we were doing wrong that counterbalanced and negated our faith. And we cut off that opposing force of unbelief. And this woman, I'm not sure about her, but her husband had been an alcoholic. It was that kind of a atmosphere background. They were just brand new in the things of God. She wasn't great in faith. She didn't have a huge faith. But you know what? She didn't have the unbelief because I told her about all of that. And she just operated in a simple, pure faith. And this woman was totally and completely healed of leukemia. Praise God. It doesn't take a huge amount of faith, but we got to get rid of the doubt and the unbelief that negates our faith. So let's turn back over to Matthew chapter 17. And it says in verse 18, "And Jesus rebuked the devil, and he departed out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. Then came the disciples to Jesus apart and said, 'Why could not we cast him out?'" Now, this is very important that you understand where they're coming from. The disciples were not people who had never cast out a demon before. And so, you know, they just were at a loss. They didn't know how to do it. No, in the 10th chapter of the book of Matthew, Jesus gave them power against all unclean spirits. They went out and ministered, and when they came back, they were rejoicing, saying, "Lord, even the devils are subject unto us." There wasn't a single mention of a negative experience. And so by the fact that that was not brought up and the fact that they were rejoicing, it appears that every single demon that they had cast, that they had dealt with had been cast out and they had success. So these weren't novices. These were people who had cast out demons. They believed they had power. Like, for instance, today there's a lot of people that if they were to try and cast a demon out of somebody, they don't really believe it can happen. They might just try it, and when nothing happens, they think, "Well, I didn't expect much anyway." This isn't those disciples. These disciples were expecting. They were perplexed. The very fact that they came asking, "Why couldn't we do it?" shows that they were expecting to see this demon leave. They had done it. They believed that they had the power. They had been successful before. Now, it's very important that you understand that, because then you can relate to this question more. Why couldn't we do it? We believe. It wasn't that they disbelieved. See, there's a large segment of people. There's people watching this program right now that you don't believe miracles happen today. You don't believe demons can be cast out. You don't believe in this. And so you don't have a tremendous frustration because you don't believe it can happen. You aren't asking these questions. You know, the people who are the most perplexed, the people who sometimes are the most bothered about things, are people who know that there is something more than what they're experiencing. And yet they don't know why they aren't experiencing it. Now that can cause real confusion, frustration. In a way, people in denominational churches who don't believe that God does miracles today have less to be disappointed over because they aren't believing for anything. They just believe you get saved and then you hold on, saved and stuck, until you go to be with the Lord in heaven. And then when we all get to heaven, what a day that will be. And they aren't believing for anything down here. You know what? There's less opportunity for disappointment. But when you start believing that God gave us the same power that raised Jesus from the dead, and you go to speaking against poverty and emotional problems and relational problems and sickness and disease, and if you don't see it come to pass, there is a greater opportunity for people who believe in the miraculous power of God to be frustrated than there are in people who don't believe it. So these disciples were believing. That's why they came and asked this question. And look at the answer that Jesus gave them. In verse 20, Jesus said unto them, "Because of your unbelief." Now, this is important. I've already hinted at this, but most people, if you pray for something and don't see it come to pass, the immediate reaction is, "Well, you just weren't believing God, or you would have gotten it." That is one option. If you don't believe, you won't receive. And people who don't believe and just cry out of desperation aren't going to receive, and so it's obvious that it's because you didn't believe. But Jesus didn't say it's not because you didn't believe. He said it's because of your unbelief. Let me just put a little note here. I hate to do this, but I've got to do this because there's many of you that read the NIV version, and in the NIV it says it's because of your little faith. That is not what this is saying. It's not even close. And let me just point out, for those of you who do read the NIV, that the NIV completely omits the 21st verse. It just takes it out of your Bible. There's about six instances I've found in Scripture where the NIV just omits the verses. Man, I'd encourage you to get a real Bible, one that has all of it there. This does not say it's because of your little faith. Because look at the rest of this verse. Verse 20, it says, "For verily I say unto you, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you." The rest of this verse is talking about you don't need this huge faith. If your faith is only this big, the size of a mustard seed, you could say to a mountain, "Remove," and it'll be removed without you having to touch it, put any machinery to it. Just your words could accomplish it. That's how powerful a mustard seed amount of faith is, a tiny amount of faith. That's the point of this verse. And so, if Jesus was saying it's your little faith, well, then the rest of this verse wouldn't have matched what he said, because then he starts talking about how powerful just a little faith is. He wasn't talking about that it's your little faith that's the problem and you need more faith. No, their faith was sufficient. The problem was they had unbelief that counterbalanced their faith, that negated it. And this is what so many Christians miss today. So many people think, I just need more faith. I just need bigger faith. And so we try and build faith and we get people to pray for us and we want a touch from God and we beg God for more faith. I'd refer you again to my teaching last week where I taught on that you already have the faith of God. But most people are trying to do something to build faith and they don't do anything to deal with the unbelief, the fears, the doubts, the things that are contrary. Most people don't have this concept, like I was saying, about the weight and the horse pulling in two different directions. And they just think, well, my faith should be able to do that. Well, yes, if it wasn't burdened down over here with something pulling in the opposite direction. You know, if you could imagine right now one of these thermometers, and you got two thermometers here, one of them gauges faith and the other one unbelief. Most people don't even do an inventory on whether they are in unbelief or not. They just try and evaluate their faith. And if their faith is this much and yet they aren't seeing the results, what they say is, I just need more faith. And so they try and double their faith or triple it, or they go and get other people to pray and mix their faith, and they just try and put more and more and more faith to it. You know, a simpler way is all you need is a little mustard seed amount of faith. You don't need great faith. All you need to do is just pull the plug over here on unbelief. And if you get your unbelief down to zero, a mustard seed amount of faith is more than enough. If you say to this mountain, and doubt not in your heart. See, that's the condition right there. I don't have great faith, but I've got a faith that I have learned how to not disbelieve at the same time and negate the faith that I've got. Let me qualify that. I do have a great faith. I have the same faith that Jesus gave me, but I'm saying my faith isn't bigger than your faith. The difference is I have learned how to control my emotions and to control my mind, the things that I focus my attention on, and I don't have as much unbelief as some people. Man, I've just now got to a great truth, something I want to amplify on, but I'm out of time today. I'm going to have to wait until tomorrow, but I encourage you to listen in because this has some really practical applications that if you can get this truth, it will just transform your life and the results that you're getting. So I want to encourage you to join me again tomorrow as we continue teaching on You've Already Got It. Let me mention that we're coming to the end of this teaching. It's probably the end of this week, or certainly next week will be the end of my teaching on You've Already Got It. We're also offering this single teaching. The last teaching in this album is entitled, The Problem is Our Unbelief. And I would love for you to get this teaching. It would change your life the way it has mine. I really believe that. So listen to our announcer as he gives you information about how to receive these materials. And call or write today, and then join me again tomorrow as we continue the gospel truth.
John chapter 14, verse 1. The very first thing that Jesus told his disciples, he says, let not your heart be troubled.
When I looked into his face, I saw his eyes flittering. And so I yelled at him and I says, you are not going to leave me.
Next thing I know, I'm down in the emergency room at the stroke center in Harris Methodist in Fort Worth.
One third of Alan's brain had not received blood.
The MRI scan of the brain showed a massive stroke.
They told me he was paralyzed on the left side. They told me that he could not swallow. They told me he could not speak.
They were saying he's going to need a stomach tube to be fed the rest of his life.
We were not very optimistic about the outcome.
We had spent that time in Christian survival. We had spent that time in harnessing your emotions. And I was harnessing my emotions. I was completely under control. And that's what disturbed the doctors the most. They were not going to speak death over him, because his life was in the balance. And I knew the truth, and the truth was going to set him free. And I knew it. I knew it would set everything free.
log on to awmi.net. Look to the left. Click on Healing Testimonies. And take a healing journey with Alan and Debbie Moore. Discover what's happening at Andrew Womack Ministries.
Andrew's complete teaching series titled, You've Already Got It, is available on either CD or DVD as seen on our daily TV program. Each is offered for a gift of any amount. Remember to specify the CD or DVD when you order. This series is also available for audio download absolutely free on our website. Go to awmi.net and click on Audio Teachings on the left-hand side of the page. Or, if you prefer, You've Already Got It is available in book form when you send a gift of any amount. You can also get this teaching in a companion study guide for a gift of $35 or more. The sixth audio teaching in today's series is available for a gift of any amount when you contact us. We encourage everyone to give, but if you're simply unable to afford it, Andrew and his partners will provide this sixth CD titled, The Problem is Our Unbelief, free of charge. A condensed version of You've Already Got It is also included in Andrew's latest book titled Sharper Than a Two-Edged Sword. This valuable book contains abbreviated versions of 16 of Andrew's most foundational teachings. It's available for a gift of any amount when you contact us. You can use your credit card to order resources by telephone. Our helpline number is 719-635-1111. Helpline hours are Monday through Friday from 4:30 a.m. until 9:30 p.m. Mountain Time. If the lines are busy, you can visit our website where you can order ministry materials 24 hours a day, 7 days a week at awmi.net. To write us, use the address on your screen. We appreciate your generosity and hope to hear from you today. We'd like to point out Andrew's upcoming speaking schedule. Mark your calendars to come meet Andrew at one of these events and let the Word of God transform your life. He'll be in Charlotte, North Carolina this week for the Freedom Christian Center Camp Meeting, September 11th through the 16th, in Johnson City, Tennessee, September 17th and 18th, and in Colorado Springs, Colorado at Caris Christian Center, Sunday, October 2nd. He'll also be in Colorado Springs for the annual Andrew Womack Ministers Conference, October 3rd through the 7th, in Warwick, England for the Andrew Womack Ministries of Europe Ministers Conference, October 24th through the 26th, and in the Dallas-Fort Worth area for a Gospel Truth Seminar, November 10th through the 12th. For more details on Andrew's next meeting in your area, call our helpline or visit our website at awmi.net.
You do not have to motivate God to heal. God wants to heal more than you want to be healed.
The almost too good to be true news you can use. www.awmi.net. Basically.